Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor Terrell continues the series entitled Biblical Truth Concerning the State of Israel. In today's seventh message, Pastor John reflects on the political and religious setting that confronted Jesus. He looks at the different rulers over Galilee and Judea, but the most shocking information is the official Jewish teaching on Jesus that is promoted in synagogues all over the world. Going to Jewish sources like the Talmud, Pastor John shows why it is so hard for Jews to accept Jesus as their Messiah, when they have been taught from childhood that he was a bastard and the son of a whore. Pastor John also examines where Samaritans came from, the feud that existed between them and the Jews, and how Jesus related to them. This message is entitled Part 7a, The Messiah Arrives. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Terrell as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, March 15th, 2009. And today our topic is The Messiah Arrives. And I'm talking or speaking here on the subject Biblical Truth Concerning the State of Israel. Let's stand and let's pray one more time. Our Heavenly Father, we thank and we praise you right now for these moments we have. And Father God, as we open up the Word of God today, I ask you right now for your Holy Spirit to minister to those of us that are here in Sacramento, and also minister to anyone else, Lord, listening, watching, and being with us. And let this be a fantastic time, Lord, as we dig into the Word of God. And this we ask in Jesus' name, and those who are great said, Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to be bringing a message today, The Messiah Arrives on the Scene in Israel, Palestine, Judea, and Galilee. Let me first just lay a little background here so you understand the setting. When Jesus came to live on this earth, number one, there was no electricity. Electricity did not exist. In the homes, they would either have candles or they have little oil lamps. There were no they had no kerosene in those days either. They had oil and they had candles. There was no glass. Glass was not known. We have windows like this. We have glass, keep the bugs out and so on. In those days, there were no glass. They either have a kind of a cover of something, and there was a lot of bugs coming in and out of the house. There were no mirrors. We are used to having mirrors where you can see yourself when you work, you know, you do your hair and stuff like this. And they would take brass, polished brass, as good as it could, and that will be a mirror. That's what Paul said. You can see yourself as not clear, but you can see the contours in the brass. And then Paul said, but then we shall see him face to face as he is. There was no running water. There was a chore every day for someone in the household to go to the community well, which was dug by hand, and to bring up the water and take it to the house. There were no showers, no running water. We had no cooking stoves like we have today. And life was very, very difficult. They had no bathrooms like we have. They simply had outhouses. And most of the people living at this time never took a bath. They washed their hands, washed their face, and you had a little wash basin and a pitcher and so on. And that was about it. Sometimes, if they lived close to an ocean or a lake, they could, in the summertime, swim, take a bath. But during the wintertime, nobody took a bath except in the king's house where they got these big little things where they filled up with water, actually, like a bathtub and so on. But that was a luxury. So this is a world, no refrigerators. Meat had to be purchased every day. Milk had to be purchased every day, butter and so on. And this was a life. It was simply rough camping at the time when Jesus came to this earth. Think now, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords coming from splendor in heaven with all the technology that we are just now discovering or have discovered to live like this for 3.5 years. Many people had lice in their hair or body lice because there was no soap. Matter of fact, there was no toothbrushes. They would take a cloth and just kind of wipe the teeth, and that was it. You can just imagine the breath of people as they met in a room. If you haven't brushed your teeth for the last 30 years, you can just imagine how everybody smelled. Now, let me go to my outline now. We learned from the last sermon that life in Judea at the time when Jesus was born was extremely difficult. It was occupied by Rome. There were checkpoints. And let me restate some of the most burning issues of that day, including the problems with our rulers. Number one, Judea was a Roman province. King Herod the Great died when Jesus was 3 years old, and his kingdom under Roman control was divided into three parts, each ruled by one of his sons. Herod Archelaus was given Judea, Samaria, and Edom. He got the biggest chunk. Herod Antipas was given Galilee and Perea, east of the Jordan River. Now, Herod Antipas was the one that had John the Baptist beheaded. Philip was given Trachonitis, Bethania, and Arantites, the area between Decapolis and Damascus. Philip and Antipas were both given the title Tetrarchs, while Archelaus was given the title Ethnarch. Tetrarch is Greek, means ruler of a quarter, and Ethnarch is also Greek and means people ruler, and so Ethnarch was a higher status than a Tetrarch. Philip was the most benign of the three sons and ruled this area from 4 BC until he died in 34 AD. Antipas reigned in Galilee and Perea until 39 AD, was removed by the Roman Emperor Caligula, who accused him of having been too friendly with the enemies of Rome. Archelaus only reigned for 10 years, from 4 BC to 6 AD, when he was removed by Rome at the request of the Jewish population, who accused him of being too cruel. Compare this with the length of the life of Jesus, who was born 7 BC and died on the cross around 26 AD. These so-called rulers were the ones that governed Galilee, Samaria, and Judea when Jesus walked and ministered in this place. It is important now you understand also this. And I'm going to bring this out in my next message when they're trying to make him Messiah by force. Jesus was not concerned about the Roman occupation. Let me have that sink in. Jesus was not concerned that the Romans were oppressing the people in Judea. Jesus was simply concerned about to live his life, to preach the message, to heal the sick, cast out the demons, prepare the way for all people to be saved. Salvation was the main issue that Jesus had when he walked on this earth. He was not political in any way, shape, or form. Now, people that converted under him and became saved, they were involved in everyday life, from politics to medical doctors and so on, and they changed the world. But the focus of the gospel was on getting people saved. The second point, Judea, Samaria, and Edom were lumped together as a province of Judea and was ruled by Roman prefect from 6 AD to 36 AD. History doesn't give us the name of these men. Isn't that amazing? There's a number of men that ruled Jerusalem, Roman rulers. History does not even remember the names, except the last one, Pontius Pilate, who ruled from 26 AD to 36 AD. It was Pilate who ordered the crucifixion of Jesus. And later, I always wondered, what happened to Pontius Pilate? Well, here's what happened to him. In 36 AD, about 10 years after he had Jesus crucified, he faced a revolt in Samaria, and he crushed it on Mount Gerizim. The Samaritans appealed to the Roman legate of Syria, claiming cruelty and oppression. Pilate was ordered back to Rome to stand trial. At the trial in 39 AD, he was ordered by Emperor Caligula to kill himself. Now, this was a man that stood and washed his hand and said, "I am innocent of the blood." He lived about 12, 13 years more, and then he was forced to commit suicide in front of everyone. What did he gain when he stood in Jerusalem and he tried, to be a smart ruler? When you come against the Lord Jesus Christ, it might be that you are able to get away for a little while, but payday is coming someday. There will be a payday, either good or bad. According to the Roman law in Judea, any Roman soldier could force a Jew to carry equipment for him for 1 mile or to the destination the soldiers' group were going. It didn't matter if the Jewish person had an urgent task to perform. He still had to drop everything he was doing and do the bidding of the Roman soldier. The Jewish people hated this law. And turn to Matthew 5:41. Let me try to explain that to you. Let's say that we will be occupied, and I'm just going to pick a nation right now that is hostile to us, China. Let's say that the Chinese and the North Koreans are occupying America. And they have checkpoints on the roads. And here you are driving to work in the morning, in a hurry, and suddenly you see a soldier come up and simply say, stop. And you stop, and he says, "Look, man, I need to have these people transported and their luggage, and I'll need them transported up to Nevada. Now, you're looking at the guy, I'm going to go to work. What do you mean? Transport these heathens, oppressors? You wouldn't be too happy, would you? This is how people lived at the time of Jesus. Let's read that from 5:41. This is what Jesus said. And whosoever should compel you, that means to force you, to go a mile, go with him twain or 2 miles. You will understand now why Jesus did not fit into the mold of the Sadducees and the Pharisees that wanted a strong Messiah to drive out the Romans. Here Jesus now is telling his people this. If a Roman soldier comes up and offers, just drop everything you have, pick this up, do this job, and then go back and do whatever you're doing. Jesus said, don't get upset, but simply say, yes, I will, and I will go 1 extra mile for you. Now, as we're going to be discovering how Jesus taught in this Roman occupation time, we will understand that Jesus was not accepted in politics by the Jewish leadership. He was considered a weakling, someone that was weakening the Jewish resistance, and a sissy. Turn to Matthew 27 now. Matthew 27. Now, you have read this probably many times, but you never understood this. Matthew 27, if you pick it up in verse number 27. Then the soldiers and the governor took Jesus into the common hall, gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown on thorns, they put it upon his head, and they reed his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. Imagine Jesus now have been sentenced to be crucified, taken by a rough group of soldiers. They put on a mock robe on him, and then they simply mock him. And then in verse number 30 it says, and they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. If you would have been Jesus, would you have been able to simply stand there, let the spit run down your face and have a thorn, a crown of thorn on top of you, and said nothing when these rough soldiers were mocking him, cursing him, laughing at him, and just making a mockery out of him? Jesus at that time, he could have called for 72 legions and simply said, wipe them out. But he didn't do that, because he knew this. And this is a temptation by the devil. If he would have done that, you and I would be on our way to hell, and there would be no reprieve for us. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him, put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. There is a law. This man, Simon, was standing there. Jesus was too weak to carry that big log. And Simon was simply told, hey, you, come here, pick that thing up and carry that to Golgotha. And he had to do it. There were many babies born to Jewish prostitutes who serviced the Roman officers and soldiers. At times the soldiers would rape Jewish women. Many Christians have read John 8, so let's turn to the Gospel of 8, John right now, chapter 8, and never understood the accusation leveled at Jesus by the Jews. Most Christians do not have access to the Talmudic writings. So let me share what they say about Jesus. And there are several versions, but here are the most damning. And this is taken now from Talmudic writings, Jewish writing. And this is what they teach in the synagogues. This is when you go to Shabbat school or Saturday school with the Jewish boys and girls. This is what they tell the little boys and the little girls from an early age. Understand now, when you talk to a Jew that is grown, he has been conditioned from a child to believe this. They teach them this. Mary, the mother of Jesus, had committed adultery. She is not a virgin that comes to them. She is an adulteress. In other parts of the Talmud, it said that Mary played a harlot with carpenters. And thirdly, Mary was seduced by a Roman soldier by the name of Panthera, who made her pregnant. Regardless of what version is believed by Jewish people, Jesus would still be a bastard, according to them, and classified as a Samaritan, which is a half-breed offspring between a Hebrew and a Gentile. Let's turn on to the Gospel of John, chapter 8, and we pick it up in verse number 48. Then answered the Jews and said to him, "Say we not well that you art a Samaritan and have a devil?" Now, you've read that before. Most of us might not have understood that. But you see, we talked about last week that when Jesus was born, we had a shepherd announcing it. We had the wise men came and proclaimed that he was a king. We had him taken to the temple, and it was proclaimed in the temple that the Messiah had been born. In other words, the Jewish leadership at the time of his birth realized we have a Messiah, but he is not in our control, and we don't like this. We don't like this. And therefore, we have to start simply early and debunk him. So from the very beginning, they called Mary for a whore. And Jesus was a bastard. You got to understand now, when you come up to a Jewish person that's been raised in a synagogue with his teaching, and you come up to him and say, "I'd like to present to you the Jewish Messiah," it's offensive to him or her. They're going to say, "What do you mean? This guy was born to a whore. He's not my Messiah. He's a bastard." That's why Jewish people are so hostile to the gospel. How do we overcome this? Only through the power of the Holy Spirit. I read again. Then answered the Jews and said to him, "Say we not well that you are a Samaritan and has a devil?" Jesus answered, "I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me." Notice now that he said, "You are dishonoring me. And I seek not my own glory. There is one that seeks and judged. Verily, verily, I say to you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." Then said the Jews unto him, "Now we know that you have a devil. Abram is dead, the prophets, and you say, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death." I don't know if you ever have looked upon these verses before. But here you see, you have now these Jews now that attacked Jesus were Jewish men that have walked with him and been with him for some time. They liked his miracle power. They couldn't deny that. They liked he was making food for them. He could raise the dead. He could heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, cure the blind. They liked that. But when he began to say, "I am God," they balked. Verse 53. "Are you greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are dead. Whom makest thou yourself, or whom do you make yourself?" They simply said, "Now, who do you say you are? Are you greater than Abraham and the prophets?" Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father, God, that honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I should be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Then said the Jews unto him, "You're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Verily, verily, I said to you, before Abraham was, I am." Keep your finger there. Turn to Exodus 3:14. That's Exodus, Old Testament, 3:14. And I want to read from verse 13. This is a bonus scripture. "And Moses said to God, Behold, when I came unto the children of Israel, and they shall say unto them, The God of your fathers have sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said to Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shall you say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you." Now turn back now to John, the 8th chapter. And again I'll read verse 58. "Jesus unto them, Verily have I said to you, before Abraham was, I am." He simply said, "I am God." Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. We got to understand now, as we're moving into the beginning of the tribulation period, that it will be a Jewish world government. We're going to have Jewish people in leadership. And if you speak anything against Judaism, I believe that eventually there will be a death sentence on that. This means that you and I are going to have the same thing that we're going to face as Jesus, the Apostle, and Paul. We're going to be facing Jewish leadership in every area of life. And they will have the power, the physical power. We need not to look upon how Jesus dealt with. By the way, Jesus himself was Jewish through his mother Mary. His dad was God the Father. He doesn't have an earthly father. But he was, had a Jewish body, flesh, and bones. came in a line out of David. And so we need to learn now how to pray and how to minister, because you and I are going to meet more and more Jewish people. We're going to come out, hopefully, this week with our next newsletter, which has been 3 months late. And I have written an article in there in which I've been able, through Jewish sources, to show you that the majority of the advisors and people in the Obama administration are American Jews. And they are bringing in their values. And they are putting us, the rest of us, down. They try to stone Jesus. But notice now that he used his power. He walked right through the crowd. They couldn't touch him. Because they could not touch him until the day he said, I am willing to be crucified. You and I can have the same power until our days are over on this earth. Let's move now to the feud between Jews and Samaritans. Samaria was the old heartland, as you look upon a map, of the northern kingdom and sandwiched in between Galilee in the north and Judea in the south. In the west, it bordered by the Mediterranean Sea and on the east side by the Jordan River. This now was a province that simply was sandwiched in between Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. So when Jews had to go either from Galilee to Judea or vice versa, they didn't like to go through Samaria. They hated those people. Let's go to the outline now and we'll tell you why. Samaria was the old heartland of the northern kingdom and sandwiched in between Galilee in the north and Judea in the south. When the northern kingdom, Israel, was destroyed in 721 B.C., the Assyrian king forcefully resettled them in different parts of the Assyrian Empire, and the number of different nationalities of people living in Assyria were forced to move and settle in Israel. This was done to break the back of the people of Israel and destroy them as a nation. Let's turn to 2 Kings Chapter 17, 2 Kings, and we begin with the 17th chapter. Now, when the communists took over Russia in 1917, they knew this, that in order to control the areas, they had to resettle people. And this has caused a lot of griefs in the former Soviet Union. For example, if you look upon the Baltic coast, we don't have that, but you have Estonia, Latvia, Lithuania. They simply took millions of these three countries and moved them back up into Siberia. Then they took Russians and resettled them in Estonia, Lithuania, and Latvia. And today, these nations are now independent. But they have a 50% population of Russians that have been born there. They have lived there their whole life. And they hate these independent governments, and these people hate the Russians. But they can't get the Russians out. So it's a thorn in the flesh. Now, let me talk about the Tartars. I might not have pronounced it the American way, but it's spelled T-A-R-T-A-R. Tartars is how it's spelled. This is the people that lived on the Crimea Peninsula between the Black Sea and the Caspian Sea. You got Ukraine coming down there and so on. You got Turkey to the other side. Stalin decided this, that he had a problem with that particular group of people. They came down, surrounded them, and rounded them up, beat them, shot them, loaded them on trains, and moved them to Siberia. This was done before World War II. When the Soviet Union broke up, these people are not coming back to their homeland. But their homeland now is occupied by Russians. What do? You have problems. Let's go to Iraq right now. If you remember this, Saddam Hussein wanted to particularly do the Kurds in, K-U-R-D, the Kurds. He took people from the south called Arabs, moved them up into the north, shoved the Kurds out of the area, resettled them with Arabs, and now we have in that province a lot of hostility because the Kurds want to come back, the Sunnis want to come back, and the Arabs says, well, this is our homes. And now we have conflict, they're being driven out. Let me take you now to 2 Kings, chapter 17, and we pick it up in verse number 5. And I'm in 1 Kings, huh? Man, I'm in good shape. There we go. Then the king of Assyria came up throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it 3 years. That's the capital. You have the capital of Samaria, you got the province of Samaria. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria, carried Israel away to Assyria, and placed them in Hala and in Habor by the river Goshen and in the cities of the Medes, that back toward Persia. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods, and walked in the statute of the heathen whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel, and of the kings of Israel which they had made. And the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God, and they built them high places in all their cities, for the tower of the watchmen to the fenced city. And they set them up images and groves in every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burnt incense to all high places and did the heathen, as did the heathen whom the Lord carried away before them. And he wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. For they served idols, whereof the Lord has said unto them, you shall not do the thing. Yet the Lord testified against Israel, and against Judah by all the prophets, by all the seers, saying, turn you from your evil ways, and keep my commandments and my statutes, according to all law which I command your fathers, which I sent to you by the servants of prophets. Notwithstanding, they will not hear, but harden their necks, like to the neck of their fathers, did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers, and his testimony which is testified against them, and they followed vanity and became vain and went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. And they left all the commandments of the Lord of God, and made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served Baal. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire, killed their children, used divination and enchantment, and sold themselves to the evil sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel, and removed them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only. And then if you read here, let's read verse 19. And Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statute of Israel which they made. And the Lord rejected all the seeds of Israel, and afflicted them, delivered them unto the hand of spoilers, until he had cast them out of his sight. For he rent Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. And Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord, and made them sin a great sin. Verse 23, yet the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he said by all his servants the prophets. So was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day. Now, God rejected the 10 northern tribes. He simply had them thrown out of the land and resettled. The teaching today is that the 10 northern tribes went up into Europe and became the Germans, the Scandinavians, the Anglo-Saxons, the British, and that the people in the United States that are white, and the white people in Europe are the descendants of the 10 northern tribes. And if you read these books, they say, well, these are noble people. Let me tell you this. The 10 northern tribes were the worst trash this world has ever seen. They had walked with God, seen his statues, turned around, rejected him, and made themselves filthy. And I'm glad I am not the descendant to one of those tribes. Now, there are some well-meaning people. There are some books that we are carrying, and I don't know how long we can carry them. Because one particular author that we carry, he's come out with a new book, and he's simply going into this old British Israelism about the 10 tribes and destroying his own testimony. You will find this teaching among a lot of people, and it's going to get worse when there's going to be more persecution, and you're going to find that they're going to pounce upon the white people and try to make them to go into some kind of militancy or a militia. Let me go down to verse 24. And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cuthah, from Ava, from Hamath, from Sepharvaim, and placed them in the city of Samaria instead of the children of Israel, and they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. We had a total shifting now of people. So this is a background of the people in Samaria. Back to my outline. A number of Israelites moved back to resettle Israel once the Assyrian Empire had been destroyed by the Babylonian Empire. But since they had been deeply involved in idolatry, added many rituals from other religions, they became very weak spiritually and totally corrupted. They were not careful in selecting spouses for the children, and over time they became a mixed people who were no longer pure Israelites of the 10 tribes. They became known as Samaritans, since they lived in a province called Samaria. They were hated, despised, and looked upon to be worse than Gentiles by the Jews in the southern kingdom. They were considered a nation of bastards by the Jewish leadership. When Ezra came back with a remnant of the Jews in 539 B.C., they went straight to Judea to rebuild the temple. The Samaritans wanted to join the Jews, be part of rebuilding the temple, and be able to come and worship and sacrifice in the temple. But the Jewish leadership rejected their kinsmen from the north and told them they had no part of God's work on this earth anymore. Now turn to Ezra. Just up a little bit further up in the Old Testament. And we're going to look here in chapter 9. There's Ezra. And the 9th chapter. Now when these things were done, The princes came to me saying, the people of Israel and the priests of the Levites should not separate themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to the abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, and the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken out their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed had mingled himself with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers has been chief in their trespass. And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard and sat down astonished. Now, Ezra was very, very grieved over this. Let's turn back to Ezra chapter 4. And I want to pick up the first three verses there. Now, when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity built the temple of the Lord God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said to them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esar Haddon, king of Asher, which brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the father of Israel said to them, you have nothing to do with us to build a house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build it unto the Lord, God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us. At this time, God simply said this, the 10 northern tribes, you out of commission. You have nothing more to do with my project to bring the Messiah to this world. Up to this time, they were cut off. Let me read now from my outline. Hate began to grow on both sides after these events. And at the time of Jesus, it was so bad that when Jews from Galilee had to travel to Jerusalem to worship at the temple, they would not travel through Samaria, but cross into what is today Jordan, and travel on the east side of Jordan, until they could cross over into Judea. We're going to see now how Jesus dealt with that. Let me try to pull this together for you. God told Abraham, I am going to bring forth a Messiah. He's coming out of your bloodline. Satan did everything he could to destroy the bloodline of Jesus. Until Jesus had been born, the Samaritans were barred from God's work. But once the Messiah was born and Jesus began to minister, he was now laying the foundation for the second covenant. And the second covenant includes everyone on this earth, regardless bloodline. This is going to be a huge controversy that Jesus had to overcome. Let's start in Matthew chapter 10. When he began his ministry, he excluded the Samaritans and the Romans and everybody else except the Jews. Matthew 10, 5 through 8. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter you not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely received, freely give. Jesus ministered now for 3.5 years. In the beginning, he simply said, we're not going to go to the Gentiles. We're not going to go to the Samaritans. But later, Jesus traveled from Galilee to Jerusalem, And instead of taking a long road through the other side of the River Jordan, he went straight through Samaria. Look now in Luke chapter 9. That's the Gospel of Luke chapter 9. If you pick it up in verse 51. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered the village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. There was a boycott. They simply said, anyone going from Galilee to go down to Jerusalem, don't trade with them, don't let them buy anything from you, don't let them stay in your inns. Have nothing to do with them. Reject them. And when his disciples James and John saw this, understand the hate now. The hate. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt you that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? John and James said to them, Jesus, can we cream those guys? Just burn them up. They defied us. They mocked us. Can we do them in? If Jesus would have been a Sadducee or a Pharisee, he would have said, go ahead. Be my guest. But Jesus turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Jesus said, I am not come to destroy. I'm not coming to start wars. I'm coming to save people. Let's turn to chapter 10 now. If you pick it up, that's Luke 10 and verse number 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus unto him, what's written in law? How do you read it? And he answering said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus answered him, you have answered right. This do, and you shall live. But he willing to judge to himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Who is your neighbor? And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. As a priest now, Jewish priest, and likewise a Levite, when he was in a place, came and looked on him, passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, look at that word now, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, gave unto the host, and said to him, take care of him, and whatsoever you spend more, when I come again, I will repay you. Which now these 3 thinks you was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he didn't say the Samaritan. He said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus to him, go and do you likewise. This was not sitting well with the leadership in Judea. Let's turn it to Luke chapter 17. And we sang about this morning at the woman at the well. Luke 17, we pick it up in verse 11. And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And he entered a certain village. There met him 10 men. They were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourself unto the priest." And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed, were healed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face and gave him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. You understand why the gospel writers emphasize this? They simply say this: hate cannot exist in Christianity. And Jesus answered and said, "Were they not 10 cleansed? The word of 9, they are not found that return to give glory to God, save the stranger." And he said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you whole." You understand now why the Jews today don't like the New Testament. They still don't like the Samaritans. They still don't like these people they call bastards. And I predict this, that probably in another 10 or 15 years, the New Testament will be forbidden to be used by Christians. Already I have read several times when Jewish leadership has said that the New Testament is anti-Semitic and it has to be taken off the chart, were taken off from the world. That's why we need to memorize the Word of God, because someday you might not have the New Testament. We're heading into some difficult times, folks. Now, then we read on here in 17, and we go up here. Well, let me just finish on verse 19. He said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you whole." And now let's go up to the story of the woman at the well, which is in the Gospel of John, chapter 4. It's the Gospel of John, chapter 4. "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees that heard that Jesus made and baptized were disciples of John, for Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again unto Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then come to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus at the well. It is about the sixth hour." Wells were deep. You have to have a bucket and rope to take it up. There was nothing there. People brought their own buckets. "There comes a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me to drink.' For his disciples had gone away to the city to buy meat or food. Then said a woman of Samaria to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans.'" Now, you've read that verse many times. Most people never understood why they didn't have any dealings with them. Today you know. "Jesus answered unto her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, "Give me to drink," you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with.'" In other words, he had no bucket. and the well is deep. From whence then have you that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us a well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said to her, Whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinks of the water I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. He preached the gospel now to this Samaritan woman. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water that I might thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus said to her, Go, call your husband and come thither, or come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, You have answered well. You have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and he whom you now have is not your husband, but that which you were shacking up, in that you said you truly. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped this mountain, and ye do say it in Jerusalem, this place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Prophetic. Jesus said, Now, you're not going to worship him here nor in Jerusalem. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation of the Jews. But the hour comes, and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah comes, which is called Christ, or the Anointed One. When he's come, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I that speak unto you am he. I am the Messiah. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no man said, What seekest you? Or why do you talk with her? The woman then left the water pot and went away to the city and says to the man, Come see a man. We told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ or the Messiah? Then they went out to the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Has any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus said unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and finish his work. Say not you, There are yet 4 months, and then comes harvest. Behold, I say unto you, Lift up your eyes. Look in the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reaps, receive wages, and gather fruit unto life eternal. That both he that sowed and he that reaped may rejoice together. And hearing is that saying true, one sowed and another reaps. I sent you to reap that wherein you bestowed no labor, or the man labored and you are entered to the labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him, for the saying of the woman would testify, He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. Jesus stayed 2 days in that Samaritan village and preached the gospel. And many more believed because of his own word. What we learn from this now is this. God is not a respecter of persons. You might have made a mess of your life in the past. You might have done a lot of bad things. But you see, it doesn't matter how you start. It matters how you end. Just take a glance at the last page. Remember this. It is not so important how you begin your life after salvation, but how you finish. The Samaritans had a chance. They could be redeemed. Let's look upon a great commission right now. Every believer in Christ must come to the realization that the religion of Judaism is not of God. It never was and never will be. God's intention from the very beginning was to save all people on this earth. Now, some of you might think I'm boring, that you know I'm repeating myself, but I am simply seeing a storm coming over the world. It's a storm of Judaism. It's going to sweep strong. And unless you and I know our Bible, and I'm talking about a King James Bible if you're English speaking, you will be swept away. Let's now lay a foundation again. Begin in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. If you want to pick it up in the first three verses. And the Lord said unto Abraham, get you out of your country, from your kindred, from your father's house, unto land that I will show you. What nationality was Abraham? He was a Chaldean. Today, that country is called Iraq. He was not a Jew. Jews did not exist at this time. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. You shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you and curse him that curses you. And in you shall all families of the earth be blessed. Abraham's blessing, who is it to? To all nations on this earth. Let's move up now to Genesis chapter 22. That's Genesis, the 22nd chapter. And verse number 16. And God said, by myself have I sworn, says the Lord, for because you have done a thing, has not withheld your son, your only son, that in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven, as a sand which is upon a seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your seed shall what? All the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. When God spoke this, he did not talk about, I'm going to build myself a little political kingdom. It's going to be just a few people there. He simply said this, I'm going to bring a Messiah. I'm going to have Abraham descended, the blood descended, to bring the Messiah. Once the Messiah is here, it's going to be like a flower that opens up like this for everyone to see. And now, turn to Acts 1, verse 4. The book of Acts. And we pick it up in chapter 4. I do not know how long we'd be able to preach. Every Sunday is a bonus to me now. The enemy is breathing hard. It's a bonus. Someday we might be split up. And you might be someone that is an evangelist. You might be the only one that can share the gospel with some people. Learn the word when you can. Acts chapter 1. And you pick it up in verse number 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, says he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? The disciples now, They've been with 3.5 years. They see the only thing. They still couldn't shake it. When are we going to restore Jerusalem? When are we going to have our kingdom back? And Jesus answered them, said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own will, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in where? Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. There it is, the gospel to all people. There is no exceptions. Atheists, Buddhists, Muslims, Jews, agnostic, atheist, it's all for every person. Now turn to Mark as I hammer this in. That's the Gospel of Mark. These are familiar verses, but we need to hammer this in. Mark chapter 16, verse number 14. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 and sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And Jesus said unto them, go ye into what? All the world, and preach the gospel to every creature, every man. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned. Here again, the same commission. Go everywhere, preach the gospel to every person. No one is exempt. Everyone can be saved. What can we learn from this message? Well, turn to Galatians now. Galatians, and I want to pick it up in chapter 3. That's Galatians, the third chapter. Any Christian, I'm reading my outline now. Any Christian who accepts the doctrine of Christian Zionism is working against God, is rejecting the final work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and has become a Judaizer. Let me read it again. Any Christian who accepts the doctrine of Christian Zionism, political Israel, is working against God, is rejecting the final work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and has become a Judaizer. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before his eyes, Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Let me ask you this question now. In the New Testament, do you find one single verse where the apostles or Jesus says, we must restore Jerusalem and Israel? Do you find one single verse? Not one. What's the emphasis? Preach the gospel. What is the gospel? That Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He lived a sinless life on this earth. He died on the cross, rose on the third day, and through his death and resurrection, you and I can be saved. That's the gospel. That is what the New Testament is pushing, nothing else. This is only what I learn of you. Received in the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, have begun in the Spirit? Are you not made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministered to you the Spirit and works miracles among you, does he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know you therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. All believers are now the children of Abraham. And the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel to Abraham, saying, in you shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are the works of the law under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Any person who is into Judaism is cursed. Any person rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ is cursed. Now, we close with John 14:6. John 14:6. This might be a verse that will guarantee you an execution down the road. God does not have a special salvation plan for Jews. It simply doesn't exist, nor will it exist in the future. There's only one Messiah, and that is Jesus Christ. If Christians are not clear on this matter, how can the Jews understand? John 14:6. Jesus unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. You can safely say to every religious person in this world, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will end up in hell and later the lake of fire. You can tell it up with confidence. We need to push this. Because as long as people think that, well, you know, I can weasel my way in here, I do good works, or this or that, church membership does not save. Water baptism does not save. Giving money to the poor doesn't save. Working good works doesn't save. God has no different plan for the Jews, no one else. He simply has one way, Jesus. It was sad to see Billy Graham, actually to hear him and to see him too. In his later years, simply saying this, and I heard him say that. I see it written too, where he said, I believe that God has a way for the Buddhists that never heard. I believe that God has a way for the Muslims that never heard. I believe that God has a way for these heathens to come into heaven without Christ. Because they have been good. You know, listen to this. Remember, it is not too important how you begin your life after salvation, but how you finish it. I feel sorry for Billy Graham. I'm standing here today because I got ministered by him and I surrendered under his ministry. He preached the gospel to me and my wife. We gave our lives to Christ because of that man. For the next 5 years, I thought he was a god. I mean, I couldn't get enough of all his material. But then I began to realize that I could not substitute him for Jesus. And isn't it a tragedy that a man that has led so many people to Christ at the end of his life loses it and becomes an enemy of the cross? How many people do you think that he has sentenced to the lake of fire? Because the Muslims are quoting him, the Buddhists are quoting him, so the Jews are quoting, everybody's quoting him and saying, well, you know, Billy Graham says, you know, you can come in different ways. And they said, thank you, I don't have to change my religion. Do you see that? That's a tragedy. Now, you and I got to be sharp with a two-edged sword. We simply cannot give people any confidence. We've got to tell them this. No, it doesn't work. No, it doesn't work. Push them hard. I'd rather push them hard and get them saved than to have a nice time and slide into hell. And then I wrote this. Who is Jesus to you? Jesus unto him, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Let me close with these words. Jesus is our Savior. When you meet a demon, he's not impressed by us. He will be impressed according to how much you know Jesus. If you are walking with the Lord, you are a praying believer in Christ, you are faithful in His Word, and you stand on a Word, you will have respect in the demonic world. But if you are wishy-washy, you will have no respect. If you are firm in your faith, people might reject you, but they will have respect for you. They will say, well, he knows what he believes, and he is not wavering. She's not wavering. They stand on what they believe. That brings respect. But if you are a wet noodle that just hang like this and says, well, whatever is meaningful to you, there's no respect. Who is Jesus to you? How much does he mean? How much do you believe him? And how close do you follow him? Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I thank you right now you helped me for this sermon. And Father God, I might not have delivered it in the best possible way, Lord. But I'm your vessel. And I thank you that you're working through me. And I pray today, Father God, that every man, woman, boy and girl listening to my voice today and watching me will simply think, who is Jesus to me? Let each one of us say, Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my Master. Jesus is my boss. He's everything. God, help us to be hot, hotter than hot, and not lukewarm. And I ask you now, Holy Spirit, take my words today, the words we read from the Bible, and burn them into every spirit and soul that heard these words. Let them burn with a fire. And help us to recall it and use it as a two-edged sword as we are marching on in time. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. The altars have opened. If you want to come and be prayed for today, the elders are here to be praying for you. Would you come, elders, right now? Be ready. If you want to pray and just seek the Lord, my right, your left, that is our prayer altar. No one will minister to you over there. And if you're watching or listening to me now or later, call us. There's a number on your screen. Call us, and you can be prayed for right now or later on. It's open. You come as the Holy Spirit moves on you.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are. You've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood, so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the seventh part in the series, Biblical Truth Concerning the State of Israel, and was entitled, The Messiah Arrives. Pastor John reflected on the political and religious setting that confronted Jesus. He looked at the different rulers over Galilee and Judea, but the most shocking information was the official Jewish teaching on Jesus that is promoted in synagogues all over the world. Going to Jewish sources like the Talmud, Pastor John showed why it is so hard for Jews to accept Jesus as their Messiah when they have been taught from childhood that he was a bastard and the son of a whore. Pastor John also examined where Samaritans came from, the feud that existed between them and the Jews, and how Jesus related to them. This message is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1177. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 1-888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.